friends, welcome to worship on this, the Worldwide Communion Sunday. We are so pleased that you can join us and all the saints around the world in coming to the table today. It is set for you and for me and for the whole world. Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And let us hear the land acknowledgement.
We are honoured to gather, serve, and worship on the traditional and unceded territory of the Qualicum First Nation, the traditional keepers of this land. We seek to live with respect for these original peoples and to honour their values and the land they have called home for thousands of years. We also pay our respects for and acknowledge the lives lost and the courage of the survivors of residential schools and commit to support, advocate for, and contribute to the implementation of the calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada.
Let's join together in today's call to worship. We gather to worship, celebrating the boundless love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shines as the radiance of God's glory. From the rising of the sun to its setting, we lift our voices in praise. God reigns over all the earth. We join with Christians from every corner of the globe. We unite in worship, giving thanks for the gift of Jesus by celebrating the bread and cup he shared. Amen. And let us light the Christ candle, welcoming Jesus into his sanctuary here and wherever you are. Let us praise the Lord our God. In unity with other Christians around the world, let us pray. God of all the nations, we give you thanks for the freedom our forefathers guaranteed us. We praise you for the freedom from sin which your Son Jesus Christ offers us. Send your Holy Spirit upon us that we may truly recognize that there is no difference between the races, between men and women, but we are all one in Christ. Amen. And let's come to the throne of grace, praying the prayer of confession. Merciful God, you have given us freedom, and we have used it irresponsibly. You have taught us that we are all equal in your sight, but we have too often been prejudicial in our treatment of individuals from other nations and cultures. Forgive us, we pray, and help us live the new life made known to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Through the very power of the Holy Spirit within us, God is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. So hear and believe the good news that in Jesus Christ, you and I, we are forgiven. To which I say, thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen. Please join with me in saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29 from the New Revised Standard Version. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Welcome to a rather bittersweet church observance, World Communion Sunday, an annual event that I find to be a Sunday of both celebration and yearning, time with a touch of sadness. And I'd like to begin to explain that sentiment by first traveling back a brief 4 years. Now, I will not pretend for a moment that there were a lot of upsides to the COVID epidemic. Whenever our different agencies, government, and church gather the necessary courage to carefully review our actions and responses, and I hope to live that long, I expect it'll be a mix of, well, we did this thing pretty well, and also, well, we made a mess of that thing. The proportions of each, I'll presently not even hazard a guess. But I'll happily confess that the massive disruption provided by the pandemic made retirement from St. Stephen's pretty straightforward for this guy. One Sunday we're all together, and the next we weren't. And then 3.5 months later, I retired to my dotage in sunny Qualicum Woods. And I thank you once again for that absolutely wonderful send-off you gave me, despite all the complications of the pandemic. Honestly, it was all I could have ever hoped for. It was just perfect for a guy who, amongst all his other character flaws, is not especially well-disposed toward goodbyes. So thank you. Now, in our denomination, and I suppose I could be wrong because this is based on impression as opposed to hard data, but I just don't think it's especially common for retired clergy to return to their former congregations. And I think that practice is founded on some very good reasons, which I'm happy to talk about over coffee with anyone who's vaguely interested in the subject. But with Diane's encouragement and with some others' reinforcement, and yes, with some degree of caution, here I am amongst you again. And so far, anyway, it feels okay from my end. And I have absolutely no doubt that you'll tell me one way or another if it's different from your end, which is fair. But one of the things I've noticed, as both a returning sheep and as a retired shepherd, is that some things have changed since I left, which is not a shock. This is something that just inevitably happens over time. Not everything, but surely some things shift, they evolve, they change direction somewhat. And so, yes, some things are a bit different. But this former shepherd hasn't encountered anything yet that's calling for his 2 bits worth of comment. And for the record, in the event that something does, well, there are professional and ethical issues that would be certainly at play in that guiding and tempering the response, if that was even ever appropriate. Mostly a good rule of thumb is that former pastors should simply be former pastors. However, in the case of the Apostle Paul and the church in Galatia, there was a very much different dynamic at play. Paul, while on one of his missionary journeys, had helped establish the Christian church in Galatia, which is a region in Anatolia in what's modern-day Turkey. The church membership in that part of the world in those early days was likely largely made up of non-Jewish converts, Gentiles. And I think we can reasonably expect that when he left, Paul figured things were in reasonable working order. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have left just then. You know, the idea here is that the seed's been planted, there's been some growth here, and so it's time to move on to my next port of call. But after his departure, others had appeared that had influenced the church with a different gospel than the one that Paul had taught. And it came to his attention that it was a teaching that emphasized the importance of strictly adhering to Mosaic law for salvation. Remember, Mosaic law was the religious observances found in the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Torah, what most of us grew up calling the Old Testament. So specifically, they're the laws that are found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Salvation had become contingent on keeping that law. Included in that teaching was also the requirement for male circumcision, which, while doubtlessly is a touch uncomfortable for 8-day-olds, becomes a much greater barrier for an 18 or a 38-year-old. Put gently, it was a commitment that diminished some of the sense of good news previously associated with the gospel. Also, there's value in remembering that at this time there were not the denominational or administrative structures that we have today. They were still figuring out how to organize this fledgling Christian church to meet the mission that it had in front of it. And so if there was a problem in a local church, the most authoritative people you'd have on speed dial, if it was a largely Jewish Christian congregation, well, they'd be the original 12 whom Jesus called some 20 years before. And if it was a predominantly non-Jewish population, then you'd call the untimely born Saul of Tarsus, now better known as the Apostle Paul, who was specifically assigned oversight of the mission to the Gentiles. Former pastor to the church in Galatia, Paul chooses to respond to this alarming news of a different gospel being preached by sending the church in that area the letter we have in our New Testaments that we now call Galatians. It's certainly one of Paul's earliest letters, and it's possibly even the first letter that we have that Paul wrote. Perhaps one written just a little before or just a little after the critically important Council of Jerusalem that we read about in the middle of the book of Acts. He addresses a variety of things in this letter, but its overall theme concerns the relationship of faith and works, with emphasis on salvation coming through faith in Jesus Christ, as opposed to the strict observation of the law. And while I certainly adhere to the view that all Scripture is indeed inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, to borrow a line from the second letter to Timothy, there's no doubt in my mind that there are some passages and portions of the Bible that occupy an especially significant place in the guiding of the church in her mission and teaching. As I think about it, might be a most worthy sermon series to undertake at some point, so we might just want to book that for some future date. But certainly our text today is one of those highly influential passages that has truly shaped the Christian church over the past 2 millennia. It addresses the important notion, particularly in Protestant church history, of emphasizing justification by faith over the practice of keeping the law. And as well, it offers a tight focus on the centrality of unity in Christ, an inherent equality amongst Christian believers, which provides a unity that surpasses our usual social and cultural categories. This is the key issue addressed in the concluding verses of our text today, verses 28 and 29, which is where we read, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In this section, Paul's clarifying something critical to our faith. And that's that the old ways we so often categorized human beings while continuing to have some degree of function in our day-to-day existence. No arguing there. But the categories of Jew and Gentile, slave and non-slave, woman and man still exist in the larger cultural and social milieu. That's just what is. They aren't the prime considerations within our common faith. They just don't function in the same way they may have at one point. To the contrary, our status as disciples of Christ quite disrupts and even supersedes those categories, which results in, well, some surprising things in the kingdom of God. Because we're now one in Christ and no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, well, don't be too surprised that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, would be welcomed into the church as full members without needing to become culturally Jewish. Don't be shocked that when apostles were mentioned by the Apostle Paul at the end of the letter to the church in Rome, that actually included a woman named Junia. Yes, one of the first bishops in the church could well have been a woman. And furthermore, there was another bishop in the early church in Ephesus whose name was Onesimus, which, coincidentally, also happens to be the name of the slave, a slave, the one that Paul encouraged his co-worker in Christ, Philemon of Colossae, to forgive and welcome home. I mean, could a slave have become a bishop? Maybe. And that woman, oh, Mary Magdalene, was the first witness to the resurrected Christ. She was the very first evangelist. And that reality, that may have just given those first believers an inkling that the old ways of ordering things would no longer function in the ways they had previously. Because things are just different in the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, one of our aspirations, and occasionally something we might even briefly see, is a degree of unity amongst Jesus' followers. World Communion Sunday is a relatively new observance in church history, having first been marked a little over 90 years ago, being the brainchild of an American Presbyterian pastor who was very concerned about this issue of Christian unity. And those significant concerns about unity shouldn't be a surprising thing to us. Do remember that Jesus' prayer the night before he died, the one that's recorded in John's Gospel, is very much focused on a desire for unity. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for, he chose to come to God with this prayer. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one. As we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That was Jesus' prayer for us just before he went to the cross, that we would be one. Our denomination, the United Church of Canada, was founded 99 years ago on the hope that our bringing together Canadian Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists to form a single denomination, that would in fact serve as an example and would spur other choices to also join together. And we even chose as our motto a portion of Jesus' prayer that I just quoted, that all may be one. Our very formation was an embodiment of a larger mainline Protestant hope that we'd all be somehow coming together in unity, hopefully in formal organizational unity. But if that was a bridge too far, then at least in a common sense of mission and purpose and in mutual respect. So World Communion Sunday was initiated shortly after the United Church of Canada was initiated. First as a local observance in the eastern United States, but over time it grew, particularly after the agony of World War II. And more churches and denominations began to celebrate World Communion Sunday, expanding and spreading to different parts of the world. And on this day, local churches are invited to participate in a sacrament that we are, sadly, generally unable to experience together, Holy Communion. I'm sure many of you have been to different churches and realizing that Holy Communion was on offer that particular Sunday, have had the thought, am I permitted to join in here? That may have flashed through your mind. It certainly does with me. Because different denominations and churches have different rules about who has access to the Lord's table. That's worthy of another sermon as well, but we'll save that one. Like the sacrament of baptism, communion is something that both unites us, but it also divides us. Do remember that I said at the beginning of this sermon that I found this day to be bittersweet, that it was a mixture of celebration, but also of yearning, of a kind of sadness. And the sadness is a result of the reality that far more Christian churches don't observe this day than do. It's not on the church calendar of our Anglican sisters and brothers, or most Lutherans, or the Orthodox Church, or the Catholic Church, which my simple math suggests to me that most Christians aren't doing this thing we're about this morning. One of the heartbreaking realities of the Christian church is our difficulty in finding places of genuine unity. As some of you have heard me say here before, one of the most useful learnings I picked up in seminary was the advice of one of my professors who offered us a caution. He said, pick your ditch to die in carefully because you only get one. Another version of this question is, are you sure you want to die on this particular hill? Or put another way, is this really where you want to plant your flag? Well, those are each expressions that serve us in helping in clarifying the importance of something. Is this something a non-negotiable? How much is really riding on this issue? Specifically for us today, how do we find places of church unity? How can we live into Jesus' prayer that all may be one? Because friends, much does ride on this issue. As we each come to Christ's table, to be clear, this is Christ's table, it is not ours. Let's reflect on the words of the Apostle Paul. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. To which I say, and it's my fervent prayer, let it be so. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Coming together with God in this church and His church gives each of us the opportunity to share our many blessings with each other. as we join together in prayer today with God's children all over the world on this World Prayer Sunday, we ask you, God, to enter all of our hearts and our minds so that we know you are here with us. I will leave a short period at the end of each petition for you to offer your personal prayers. Let us pray. Most amazing God, we give thanks for the many gifts you have given us here in Oceanside and around the world. We feel blessed by the wonderful community in which we live, where most of your children are cared for and enjoy the beauty and peace of your garden. Thank you. It is easy, Lord, for us to think that we are more special than others who we don't know but we see on TV who have much less than we do. Lord, we pray that you keep us ever aware of the teachings of Jesus, who told us that all who come to him in your name are equal and loved equally. Teach us to practice this in love. Grace-giving God, we gather today with your children all around this amazing world that you have given us to live in, knowing that we are not unified in our love of Jesus, not as unified in our love of Jesus as you had hoped we would be when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us and teach us that all, and that is everyone, that we are equal to you in your sight. Lord, we know you meant that everyone is the same to you, whether it is folks dancing and weeping with orange shirts on in hope of reconciliation, or children huddled in a makeshift shelter, hoping that the next rockets miss them as they hide from the retaliation for lost and stolen family members of the October 7th massacre. Or lost or children hiding under their desks in a school where someone who does not know you and not know that they are loved and held equal by you is feeling anything but loved and equal. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts to those of your children all over the world, to your teaching of love your neighbor as yourself, and teach each of us today to love as Jesus loves. Because with these practices, your people will find it hard to be destructive to your family. Lord, we pray that the hope you offer through your love finds its way into the hearts of all of your children today. Lord, hear our prayers. All-knowing God, we know that as Jesus sent his disciples out to tell of your good news to all the world, that you expect that we will do this too. Your church here at St. Stephen's United takes great efforts to reach out into our community to provide comfort and support to your brothers and sisters who are in need. All over the world, your churches are providing support and comfort of all kinds to meet all needs. Lord, we pray that you keep us humble and always aware that because we are able to provide this comfort, that this does not raise us up above those to whom we provide the comfort. We know we are equal in your sight, and if we love as Jesus loved, we will be living the way you intended us to live. Lord, we pray that you build up your children who are your church, so that they can overcome the grief that those who do not know your love create. Lord, we pray as well that you will install in all of those who are in positions of political power or just wanting to be, that they learn to accept that they are no more loved than the poorest of those they oppress and damage. Open their eyes that they may see the beauty they could create instead of the destruction they cause. Lord, hear our prayers. God of creation, you placed us in your garden and gave us dominion over all of your amazing creation. We have failed to treat your creation with the respect and the love that you expect us to. As your children, we diminish your creation unnecessarily, and in turn treat many who suffer from the results of our actions as less than equal to ourselves because we have the means to take advantage of the destruction and diminish the resulting effects on our lives. Lord, we pray with others all over the world this Sunday that you show us how to bring your creation back into balance so that we can once again encounter you on the paths where we walk. Lord, hear our prayers. God of grace and forgiveness, as we come to worship you and to bring these prayers forward for your world, we also stop to think about our own families. Your church family here at St. Stephen's has members who are hurting from illness and grief, from poverty and loneliness, and we pray that you share your grace openly and lovingly with them. Those of us listening to this worship service in person or online have family members that we have not forgiven for some indiscretion. Lord, we pray that you teach us to forgive and to love them as you have forgiven and loved us. Help us to remember each of us is equal in your sight, and then we can share the love of Jesus if we just believe. Lord, you are our great leader, and you possess all knowledge of what has been and what is to come. We pray that you faithfully share that knowledge with all of those in leadership positions at St. Stephen's United Church, so that we can ensure that anyone and everyone who wishes to join us in worship will find this sanctuary a safe and welcoming place where they can find your love and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, the Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to God. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. Eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, we join with all your people to give you thanks and praise. You formed the universe in your wisdom and created all things by your grace. We praise you for all your good gifts, the witness of saints and prophets, the work of faithful women and men, this earth and all its blessing and promise, and this bread, once scattered, now brought together and made one. In the hope of your people may be brought together from the ends of the earth into your reign of justice and compassion, we gather with those of every time and every place to give you praise and glory. Lord of lords, creator of all things, nature gives thanks, your creatures give thanks, your praise rises in us like the great river. God of all things, creator, provider, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We do now what Jesus did the night before he died. He took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, remember me." Then he took the cup and said, "Take, drink, remember." Remembering your boundless love for us in Jesus Christ, we offer you our praise as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ's death, O God, we proclaim. Christ's resurrection, we declare. Christ's coming, we await. Glory be to you, O God. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ your word made flesh, and in the power of your life-giving spirit, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his friends, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Come, friends, the meal is ready. Let us pray together our prayer after communion. Gracious God, we offer our thanks for the whole communion of saints witness to this feast, and for the ministry of churches around the world who gather with us today. By this broken bread, may we each be restored for the work yet to come. By this shared cup, may we each be claimed for the proclamation of your kingdom. At this shared table, may we be united as children of your promise, children of your word, dying and made new again, sent boldly together into the world as servants of your peace. Amen.
We give thanks for the way you bless this congregation and others here and around the world with your gifts. Would you pray with me the offertory prayer for this week? Gracious God, we pray that our offering this morning will multiply our blessings so that our neighbors next door and around the globe might be nourished in body, mind, and spirit. We pray that your reign of love and justice be made tangible and visible, and that no one be absent from the banquet. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Take one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Focus your mind on all that's true, all that's holy, all that's just, all that's pure, all that's lovely, and all that's worthy of praise. And may the peace of God, which goes far beyond anything we can comprehend, may that peace guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So go from here with confidence and joy to serve our Lord. Amen.
The earth. We will stand there. We walk by faith and not by sight.